Thank you. If you will please turn with me to Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We've been in a study of the book of Hebrews, if you're visiting with us this morning, and we are in the section that is considered the practical application of the book. It's built upon the first 12 chapters of the preeminence of Christ and how that is lived out in the Christian life. The section we're in now is out of the topic sentence of "Let brotherly love continue." Because we have been loved so fully and so wonderfully in Christ, we must love one another well. And so we are to love those who have need. We are to be a hospitable people, we're told in verses 1 and 2. We are to love those who are oppressed, verse 3. We are to love our spouse, where we are this morning. And we are to ensure and to help within the community of faith that we nurture that kind of atmosphere where people love their spouses well within the congregation. That's where we are this morning. The only thing we're told not to love in this text, verses 5, is we're not to love money. We are to be a people who give freely and to love fully and to enjoy what God has given. But we are a family. And at the heart of that family is the institution of marriage designed by God. And there's only one divorce that is allowed in marriage. And I think Paul Frost is right when he said, a successful marriage demands a divorce of our own self-love. I've dealt with many marriages and I have dealt with my own marriage, and I can tell you in my own heart and in the hearts of many that I've dealt with, the hardest thing to slay in marriage is the love of self, is it not? And yet God gives us marriage so that we might grow. You know, when we think back to Genesis 2, the beauty of the gospel in nugget is there. It's all the way through Scripture. But God sees a need in Adam. It's not to be alone. And so He gives this institution of marriage so that we might rejoice together because we have one to walk through life with us. Marriage is a wondrous gift. And so our author this morning reminds us in verse 4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous." Let marriage be held in honor by all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege of having Your Word before us this morning. We thank You for the gift of every institution You have given us. We thank You for the home. We thank You for marriages. We thank You for how families make up the church and how the church is to go forth into the world. We thank You, Father, for how You have given us the grace of the home and marriage to know how to better serve and worship You. So, Father, keep Christ before us this morning and give us a great view of what You intend in marriage. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Marion and I were married, we'd been married about, a year or two, and the church that I was working in at the time, Edgemont Presbyterian Church, had a pictorial directory like we did not too long ago. And so we went, and my wife loves pictures. Loves pictures. Now, you don't understand. She loves pictures. And we have pictures. And I can remember going in, and we sat down, and they took our picture. At that point, I was a little bit thinner, and she was just as beautiful then as she is now. And we sat down, and they had this guy take our picture, and then they put it up on the screen. You've seen them when they do that, right? They put it up on the screen, and they show it to you. And the sale began. I'd never done this before, so I wasn't prepared for the sale. I don't know. It was like $22,000, the first set of portraits. I was sure we couldn't do those. And they kind of worked his way down, and we picked out a picture. This young, lovely couple, if I may, Wade and Marion Coleman. And we chose this picture, and it was pretty good. And he was telling us how he could do it, how he could put it on a canvas, and it would be preserved for all times, this picture of Wade and Marion. But you know what we can do is we can airbrush it a little bit. And so that he began on the computer screen to kind of show us what it might look like a little bit if he took out some of the imperfections, on wage space. Didn't have to do anything for Mary, but there were several things there for Wade. And so he did that. And we still have that picture in our home in a prominent place. There's this picture, this airbrushed picture of what we once looked like. And if you walk in, you will probably comment, like many have, "Mary, you look so much like this picture. And Wade, boy, you've changed." Thanks for the reminder. I appreciate it every time. But as we view that, you know, if you think of a family portrait, when we take family portraits, what do we take? We take the best moment. We can try the best picture, don't we? I've been there with you with some of your families when you're trying to get that good family picture and you're cajoling your kids to smile just rightly, or you're asking your spouse to turn just so. You know, when we want to portray marriage, we kind of want to gloss it, don't we? We want to have this wonderful picture. And that's out there, isn't it? You know, despite all the struggles in marriages today, marriage is still hot. People still marry quite frequently today, though there are undercurrents that would say we don't need marriage, we don't need family, we don't need the traditional institutions of our culture. But marriage is still hot. What's not hot today is commitments. What's not in vogue today is commitments. We tend to be a culture that wants benefits without commitments. But God says to you this morning, to all of us in the family of God, and in particular those of you who are in marriage or looking to marriage, that commitment brings benefits. It's not benefits in spite of commitment. It is commitment brings benefits. And so God comes to us as a church this morning and says, let marriage be held in honor among all. We are to honor marriage. I was still in Mississippi at this time. A young couple called and asked if they could come see me. They were the all-American couple. Everybody's all-American couple. I'll call them Phil and Jane because I don't want to betray them. But they came into my office. He was a prominent businessman, easily making six figures a year, very well known, very prosperous, very good at what he did. She was a bank executive. He was president of the Rotary Club. She was president of the Junior League. They came in. They looked like the perfect couple. They came in 5 minutes into the conversation after a little small talk. They told me they were ready for it to be done, but they knew that it would ruin their lives. They didn't know what they wanted. They couldn't remember why they started in this marriage. They were on parallel tracks. Their lives looked great from the outside, but on the inside, they were fighting and squalling and struggling to keep it from their children and struggling day by day, and they just wanted out. It was a year and a half later when actually I left to move here. It was another year because I got them to meet with a friend of mine and they met with him another year. But after I had been here a year, I got a letter from them. "Wade, thanks. Our marriage is better now than it's ever been. That day in your office, we would have quit if you hadn't said, God won't allow you to quit." Now, honestly, I don't even remember saying those words. But I remember that day. And I want you to see this morning that God has a design for marriage, and that design must be our design. Marriage is not always easy. Who thinks marriage is easy? Well, I thought I might get one or two who's not married yet to say it, but I knew that nobody who was married would say marriage is easy. Marriage is not easy, but marriage is good, and it is to be honored by all. Notice here in the text in verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all. Now, the word there in the Greek is the same as our word for honor. It is to be held in high regard. We need, whether you're married or not married, we need healthy marriages, right? There needs to be healthy marriages within our community. Let marriage be honored by all. There needs to be an honor of this institution of marriage. And everyone in the room has some view of marriage, right? Let marriage be honored. Let me ask this question. How is it that in our culture, in our world, maybe even in our church, how is it that we dishonor marriage? Well, the prevalent view of dishonoring marriage in our day is by reducing it, right? By reducing marriage to something like belittling it. Oh, you know, John, he's a one-woman man, and then comes the smirk. You ever had something like that happen at work? I can remember days. It's been a long time since I worked in the workforce and not in the church. But I can remember the day when somebody made fun of me. Wade, yeah, he says he's one of those one-women men. I didn't know what to say then. You know what I know I'd say now? You are exactly right. And that's the best. You know, people with sarcasm try to break down. We dishonor marriage by reducing it, by belittling it in some way. There is this growing cultural contemporary contempt for the bonds of marriage. Why? Because the bonds of marriage, God is designed to be beautiful, but there are boundaries there. And we are people who don't like boundaries, right? But unless you see the boundaries, you will have a hard time really enjoying the beauty of marriage. I've worked with many couples in marriage counseling, Christian and non-Christian. You don't have to be a believer in Christ to work with me in counseling. I've never made that the goal. But I will always share the truths of Scripture and the gospel with people when they come. And people know this. When people get mad, they know there are boundaries and that there have to be boundaries to be beautiful, for marriage to be beautiful, for marriage to be honorable. And marriage is to be held in high regard. We can't reduce it below what God has given. If we reduce marriage, we dishonor marriage. But not only do we reduce the bonds of marriage in our just kind of the culture, the way we do it, what's common today is that we live in a world that wants to redefine it, right? Redefine it. I don't need a spouse. The last thing I need is a ball and chain, right? I'm married to my work or I want to be married to my freedom or I got a pet. Now, I'm not against any of those things. I like freedom, I like work, and I like pets. But none of them can suffice in this God-given way. None of them can make it. This is not something I'm just making up. There are several cities, top 10 cities in the U.S. now where there are more pets than there are children. Because we struggle with that. We struggle with our freedom and we dishonor it because we're redefining what marriage is. Matter of fact, I was on the internet this week. I was just looking at the ways people were looking at marriage today, and I came across a couple of websites. What's kind of becoming the undercurrent is that instead of saying we're unmarried, people want to say we're marriage free. Instead of saying we're childless, they want to say we're child free. Now, you might say, that's just words, Wade. That doesn't matter. But when you read their rhetoric, it's a whole world view there. Child-free. Marriage-free. Now, I know there are some of you who are hurting in both of those categories. I am not minimizing that hurt. But I want you to be careful of that kind of worldview. That's not the freedom that Scripture offers. It's not a freedom unto myself to be my own island. No. Marriage is hard. But it is good, and we dishonor it when we change the relationships. I can remember the first time, I was a little oblivious to this, to couples living together, but I can remember I had a friend who was older, and a girl moved in with him, and he came to me, and he told me that, and he said, "We're living together without the benefits of clergy." So I don't know what that means. What does that mean? Well, we're living together, but we're not married. And the truth is that in America right now, the statistics, and this is from the Center for Disease Control, they say that in 30-year span, as many as 41% of Americans will cohabitate rather than marry. The shocking thing is that those people who do cohabitate are 80% more likely to divorce than those who don't. It's a bad setup for marriage, beloved. And yet, we're redefining it. We're redefining it. There's a lot of political capital that's being expended on what right now? In many states, same-sex marriages, right? Let's give the same rights here that we can. What's wrong with that? Is it because, Pastor Wade, you don't like homosexuals? Actually, I've had several friends who've struggled with homosexuality in their life. I know that struggle. And I've seen how they deal with that. And I can have a heart for the person, but I can't undercut what God says, right? You know, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Turn back just a few pages. If the Bible is going to be our guideline, then Christians can't condone a same-sex relationship. Why? Because it goes against the very fundamental of the way God has made us. And we should love people enough to truth love to them. And so in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolater, nor the adulterer, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." You know, if the government said it's okay to steal, wouldn't we have an outcry against that? If the government said it's okay to slander, to just say whatever you want, wouldn't there be an outcry? So there does need to be an outcry that protects the sanctity of marriage. Why? Because marriage is to be held in honor. And when we redefine what God has defined, then we do wrong. It doesn't matter if those around us call it good. We cannot call good what God has said is wrong, and so we must hold fast. Later, put your finger there. I won't take you there. But go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Later, take 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. There the picture is that as we look at marriage, as we avoid sexual immorality, we do that. Why? Because not that we're seeking the honor of men, but we're seeking the honor of God. What gives honor to marriage? God gives honor to marriage. And God calls us to see the beauty of the institution He has created. We dishonor when we rewrite the laws that God has written. And we only do it to our shame. But not only that, not only do we dishonor marriage when we reduce it or when we redefine it, but if we relinquish it. And this is the thing that concerns me about the church today, is that not only civil leaders, but church leaders are saying there's no need for marriage. I've had people call me and ask me, "I heard a pastor say this. Wade, what do you think?" There's no need for marriage. And I would tell you that there is great need for marriage, right? Because it's God's institution. We can't redefine what God has defined. We must hold fast to the truths of God. Why? Because what our author wants us to see is that we are to let marriage be held in honor among all. Now, he's not devoid of the struggles of our culture. As a matter of fact, his culture was more promiscuous and had a lower view of marriage than ours did. As a matter of fact, in the Roman economy, only a certain set of people were really allowed to marry. Most people weren't allowed to marry. They just had a common law marriage. And amidst that common law marriage, there was great distress. And so there was a very low view of marriage. And what the author is doing is he is setting our sights back on God's creational institution of marriage and reminding us that we must honor marriage. So how do we honor marriage? Well, we honor marriage by treasuring God's gift. You know, if you were married this morning, marriage to you is God's gift. It is a gift. And you might say, well, he or she is but a diamond in the rough. And I know that's true. God is shaping each of us in marriage. But as He is doing that, it still is a treasure. It is something to be treasured. Something to be enjoyed. And we must focus our hearts on that. Being one. Why? Because marriage is honored when we treasure the gift that God gives. But also, we need to tend to our marriage. Guys, If you pay more attention to the Aggie scores or the Spurs series or the stock index this week than to your wife, you are not honoring marriage. You're not honoring your wife. Wives, if you have your best conversations with other women because your husband can't understand you, you're not tending your marriage. You're not honoring your marriage. Marriage is work. And it will always be work. I don't care if you're married for 2 days, or if you're married for 20 years, or if you're married, some of you, for 50 years. Now, you get to know each other a little better, right? At 50 years, you can think each other's thoughts, right? John and Barbara, they know each other. But you can't take that for granted, right? Your spouse at 50 years doesn't want you thinking their thoughts all the time. They want to care. They want to know you care. And so we need to treasure it. We need to tend it. We need to understand that it is a relationship that is built in trust and truth, and it must continue. Now, I know some of you are single, and you know what single people hate more than anything? They hate sermons on marriage. And some of you are single by choice, and some of you are single by calling, and some of you are single because of past hurt or divorce, and I understand those things. But I want you to know that even you need to hold marriage in honor. The reason is because it is an institution that is foundational to society. If God has called you to the gift of singleness, I applaud that because Paul applauds that. You go back and look at 1 Corinthians 7, it is good to be single and to serve the Lord. There is a place for singleness. But that's not true for most people. For most people, they will be given to marriage. And we need to honor marriage, not water it down. And here's my point. That if we honor it, if we honor what God honors, God will honor that commitment. You see, marriage is given to us for our good that we might rejoice in Him. Some of you who are younger, you know, one of the prevailing struggles in the culture right now is that the marriage age for young men is as high as it's been in a century. The average age for a young man to marry. And the average age for a woman to marry is probably as high as it's been ever in the history. At least it's higher than any time they've kept records of that kind of thing. You know, somebody sent me a blog. He's here, sent me a blog this week. And one of the questions that was asked on the blog is why is it that our culture is not ready for marriage until 40 when generations before us, like our grandparents, were ready for marriage and family at 18? Why do you think that is? Well, I think it is because we are an entertainment, easy, get-it society that doesn't want to work at it. We want benefits, but not commitments. But I would remind you, the very foundation of the growing church is the home, and that marriage is at the heart of the home, and that we need to cultivate a high view, an honorable view of the gift God has given us in marriage. Notice here in the text, who is to honor marriage? All are to honor marriage. Let marriage be honored by who? Let marriage be honored by all, the text says. Notice there in verse 4, all. Now, who does all refer to? Well, it refers to everyone all the time, right? Does it refer to the church? Yes. Believers, above all people, should honor marriage because it's God's gift to them. But it is to the people in the world as well. It is to rich and to poor. It is to the legislature of our nation. They should honor marriage. And to religious leaders, all should honor marriage. Why? Because it's a God-given gift for God's people. Now, as we look at that, we need to understand that we need to hear, and for some of us that's hard to hear, because of maybe personal struggle or pain in relationship or hardship there. But God would show us the beauty of marriage so that we may aspire to that. There was a gentleman, he went to his family doctor and he said, I'm having a hard time talking to my wife. She never hears me. I think she's got a problem. She may be becoming deaf. I think she's got some problems. And the doctor said, okay, well, you go home and you do this. Start out about 15 feet behind her. And you say something, and if she doesn't respond, move 5 feet closer. And if she doesn't respond, move a little closer. And so the man went home. He knew that he had spoken to his wife, and his wife just didn't respond. So when he got home, she was at the kitchen counter, and she was making something. And so he said from about 15 feet away, honey, what's for dinner? No response. So he stepped up 5 feet closer. Honey, what's for dinner? Again, no response. He stepped a little closer. Honey, what's for dinner? No response. And he stood right behind her as close as he could get. And he said, I said, honey, what's for dinner? And she said, for the fourth time, vegetable stew. Now, many of us look at the problems in marriage just like that. We see what we think is the problem in the other and never acknowledge that which is the problem in our own hearts, right? And marriage is good. And marriage is a gift of God for us. And what I'm saying is it's easy to preach a sermon and to say, oh, that's about them over there. Or for you to say, yeah, I know somebody in this church who really needs to hear that sermon, but I'm preaching it to you, okay? You are the one who needs to hear right now. Marriage is good, and it is God's gift to us. And we need to see that we need to be a church who loves healthy marriage and encourages one another in being healthy in marriage and loving one another well. I will tell you, there are times when we are up and down in this struggle, right? There are things that affect us in marriage's heart. Let's walk together. Let's love one another well. Let's encourage one another as we go forth in marriage. You know, to those of you who are married, if you're with your spouse right now, that's God's good gift to you. Treasure it. You know, marriage doesn't take a Princeton education, does it? But it will be more trying over the long haul than a Princeton education or whatever Ivy League school you want to put in there. It is challenging work, but it is good work, and it is a gift, and it is great to go through life with somebody who shares life's burden with you. You know, some of you want to be married, right? I married a couple yesterday. They got married, actually. I officiated a service yesterday. And as I officiated that service, as we had talked for weeks and weeks, as they longed for that day, there was great anticipation of what was to come. But by the time I'm done with premarital counseling, people will say, Wade, you don't care about the day, you care about the marriage, right? Because I will tell them, my work's not about the wedding. My work's about the marriage. Why? Because my short years in ministry have taught me that's what's important, right? If you're not married and you're looking to marry, look for that which will be good for the long haul, which develops a relationship that you can live. That's why friendship is the most important thing to develop before you get married. Attraction fades. You ask any couple who's here who's been married 30, 40, 50 years, they might find their spouse attractive, but they will tell you attraction ebbs and flows in a relationship. Friendship grows stronger and stronger, and you need that to be at the core of your relationship. Some of you are single. And you say, well, what do I do with this kind of thing? I would encourage you to build friendships, not just with other singles, but with married couples. And if God's gifted you in singleness, go forth and serve the Lord. But if you just want to be single for your own benefits, you're missing the point at that point. And what I want you to see is that we need one another. Some of my best friends are guys who are single. Guys, not girls who are single. Guys who are single. Some of Marion's best friends are girls who are single. I mean, you can have great relationship and you can help married couples and married couples can help you. But what I want you to see is that the institution of marriage is important and it is to be honored and to be honored by all. The beauty of marriage. Marriage is beautiful. Let us rejoice in the beauty of it. Even when the going gets tough, let's continue to honor the Lord in marriage. Cultivate good relationships. That's point one. Point two I want you to see is the boundaries God establishes in marriage. Not only the beauty that God intends for marriage, but the boundaries that God establishes in marriage. Notice here, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Now, what is it? There's boundaries there, right? And the inside of the boundary, God's call is for what? For purity. Inside the boundaries that God marks off for marriage, there is to be purity. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. And outside that boundary of marriage, there is the promisement of punishment or judgment. Why? Because what does it say here? Notice, this is not me speaking, this is the Word of God speaking. Notice here, God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. God takes it seriously. I want to tell every one of you in the room right now, particularly those of you who are young, listen to me. Sexual sin is sin, and it is serious. Guard your heart against it. It comes with pleasure, but it comes at a great cost. Guard your heart. If you're not yet married, guard your heart. Why? Because there are boundaries that God set up, right? Inside of that marriage boundary, purity, right? Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Now, that's simply a code word or euphemism for what? What's the marriage bed? Sex. That's what he's speaking. He's speaking here of sexual intercourse and sexual intimacy. That's to happen only where? Only within the bond of marriage. And we need to guard that, right? And it's so hard to guard, isn't it? You know what the greatest harlot of our culture is? Now, Dad, you need to start reading the first seven chapters of Proverbs with your boys early. But you know what the greatest harlot, the greatest seductress of our day is? It's the internet. The internet will continually seduce you. Why? Because it places images that are sexual and sensual, and you need to guard your heart against it. Guys, you need to guard your heart against it. I'm your pastor. You know, everything I see on the internet, John Anderson knows. Another friend. There are three of us. We see everything the other person sees. And if there's a scoring system, and if it rises above 15, I call them and they call me. Well, Wade, you're a pastor. You don't need that kind of accountability, do you? Of course I do. You know, the sinfulness of the world is out there. And when we think about protecting our children or protecting ourselves from sexual immorality, we think about there, right? If we can just shut down what's out there. But that's not the greatest struggle. Parents, you need to know this about your children. That's not the greatest struggle. The greatest struggle's in here. It's at the heart. It's the flesh that we need. We need to have a front that takes care of both sides. Shutting down the immorality of the world so it doesn't consume us, and tending the heart. And why do I tell you those things? Because God intends for there to be purity within marriage, and He promises that there are effects, there are struggles, and we're self-deceived if we don't think there are repercussions for sex outside of the bounds of right relationship with God. Let me read you a story. I think this is true. It's not really a story. It's a quote from a lady in the 19th century. Her name was Maria de Galt. She left her children to follow the greatest pianist of her time. She was infatuated with him, and so she followed him across the world, the Hungarian composer and virtuoso Franz Liszt. And after her ardor and infatuation, after she got what she wanted, she realized that she really missed what she had left. And she said these words, which I think are important for us to hear this morning. When one smashes everything around them, one has also smashed oneself. And that's the way sex works outside. Inside the boundaries of marriage, sex is beautiful. Sex is good. But you live in a world that says sex is fun, not sin, right? And you've got to confront that message. The truth is that sex outside of marriage is destructive. It is hurtful. You will have to work through it at some point. And so we need to be careful how we approach that. Parents, you know what I think? I think you can't wait until your child is 13 and slide the book under the door that gives them the lesson of the birds and the bees. They laugh, let me tell you. They tell me later, they laugh at that because they already know it. You know when we need to start? 5 to 7. Now, you can cordially disagree with me, that's fine. But I think you need to start sharing with... Why? Because we are sexual beings. You need to start sharing with your children early in appropriate ways what sexuality is. I'll recommend to you a series of books done by Focus on the Family. They'll help you. Some of you will say, I don't know how to talk about that to my kids. Well, I'll tell you where you can get some help. At appropriate, I think we need to start then. Why? Because you may not have been inundated with that when you were a child, but your children today are. You know what the hardest part of watching TV for our family is? It's not the program, because we tell our kids what programs they can watch. You know what the hardest part of TV is for our kids? It's the commercials. You've got to guard your hearts of your children. And you need to be the one that exposes them to a biblical view of marriage and sexuality. And sex, always in the context of marriage. So display a godly marriage. And then help them to understand. If you are a teenager here, gentlemen, young men, you guard your hearts and you guard your appetites. Everything in your world says, get what you want and have it now, and that's wrong. Parents, you can close little kids' ears right now. But let me tell you, the greatest destruction to our culture right now is that our kids are inundated with pornography and that struggle is eating them alive. I talk to kids that's true with. Parents, know what your kids are watching. Know what they're doing. You follow them on the internet. Kids get mad at me. That's okay. You need to have some way of following your kids and what they're doing on the internet. Okay? Then I want you to know also, young ladies, that men will pursue you for your beauty, but if it is only outer beauty, they are pursuing you for the wrong things. You cultivate inner beauty. We need to build a culture of modesty. not just so we can be prudes. I'm not asking you to be prudish. But I'm saying that what makes marriage work is friendship and relationship. Boys and girls, young men, young women, guard your heart in this area. Let people in. Some of you who are preparing to marry or young marriage, well, you know what you're going to find out? Marriage is a little harder than you thought, right? How many of y'all been married a year or two? Three or four? You know, sometimes we find out that marriage is a little harder than we thought. Stick with it. With hard work. With the sweat equity you put in your marriage, you will get good returns, I promise. Work together. And some of you who have been married for a long, long time, longer than you can remember, you've been married more of your life than unmarried in your life. Remember, continue to cultivate a freshness in your marriage. You may know each other well, but you can still get to know each other better. You may think you know everything about your spouse. I'm here to tell you, you don't. In 16 years of marriage, which is meager in some of your eyes, I know. In 16 years of marriage, I haven't even come close to learning my wife, and you haven't come close to learning your wife either, gentlemen. You may know a lot about them, but there is a lot more to know. Cultivate that. Why am I telling you all this? Beloved, I'm telling you this because I want us to have a high view of marriage so that we can love one another well. You know, God has set these boundaries so that we might extol the beauty, so that we might enjoy life. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself took marriage as what? As a metaphor. As a very metaphor of His love for His church. When your spouse is unlovely, just remember how much your Savior loved you because you were unlovely too. At the heart of marriage is the truth of the gospel. And if we want the gospel to fill the earth, we must realize that it must fill our hearts, in our marriages, in our lives, in our homes, in our church, in our culture. Let us be a people who love well. Let brotherly love continue. And let marriage be held in honor among all. No matter where you are, single or married, young or old, let us make this commitment together this morning that we will honor marriage and that we will help each other honor marriage so that we can be a lighthouse. Even if we are counterculturally different and intuitively different than the world around us, let us do that. And you will see that God will use it for our good, for our joy, and for His good and His glory. Pray with me. Father, help us to hold fast to the truths of the gospel so that we might hold fast to Christ. And Father, in marriage, help us to hold fast to Christ together. And for those preparing for marriage, to look to Christ earnestly. And for those who are single, to enjoy Christ fully. Father, give us a great love for Christ and for the institution You have given us in marriage, that we might adorn it with beauty as You have given it to us in grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.